We're going to be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 16. But just before we begin our reading, let me just, if I may, have a little bit of a recap just to contextualize where we are in this little narrative, this letter that the apostle has sent to the Corinthians. This chapter 8, and also chapter 9 when we get into it, contains direction from the Apostle Paul concerning a promised gift from the church at Corinth for the support and for the alleviation of need amongst the poor believers and the saints in Jerusalem. And while there's a number of different subjects touched upon by the apostle in this letter, this is a key one also. And we're going to discover actually that it is a big event both in the mind of the apostle and also with respect to the job that a number of men are going to be asked to do. So it's this gift that is in the apostle's mind at the moment. And the gift will be going to Jerusalem. Paul is going to take that gift to Jerusalem from a number of churches as they've made gatherings for the church in Jerusalem. And we have an example here, I think, just to pause and touch upon it as we're going on, of the generosity that the apostle wants to show us that brothers and sisters should have for those in need. And the apostle is currently in Philippi in Macedonia, and he had travelled there looking for Titus. He missed him in Troas, which is a little island, and then he'd moved on and found him in Macedonia. And we know that Paul had a previous letter that he had sent to Corinth, and that challenged the church to act on a case of immorality that was prevalent amongst them. And Titus was able to tell Paul that the admonitions that he had given to the Corinthians in that first letter, what we call 1 Corinthians, had been received in good heart, and that they had acted upon what Paul had said. And Paul's grateful for that to the Lord. So he's in Macedonia at the moment. He's made a collection there in Macedonia, in Thessalonica and in Philippi for the church in Jerusalem. And now he is going to be travelling to Corinth to collect a gift from them as well. So Paul plans to go to Corinth himself to receive that gift. And in this passage that we're about to read now in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16, we'll discover that the apostle is going to send three men on ahead, Titus and two other brethren, and they will carry this letter from Philippi to Corinth, and they will oversee and manage the collection of the gift there in that city. And I think that in itself shows us wisdom as well on Paul's part, both in giving time for this collection to be made and also involving several reputable men in its gathering and for accountability. And it teaches us that within the church and amongst the people of God, matters of finance and matters of resources, indeed, all our practical and public responsibilities should be managed with a propriety and with a wisdom to make sure that there's no occasion for blame arises either against the gospel nor against the gospel's representatives here in our communities, so that there's the gospel nor indeed preachers of the gospel are brought into disrepute. And these verses speak about the men that Paul is sending on ahead of him, two men together with Titus. The Corinthians already know Titus. One of the men seems to be Luke, the gospel writer, and the other one could be Mark, the other gospel writer whose gospel we're going through at the moment. But actually, in truth, since neither of those two men's names are mentioned, we cannot be absolutely certain about either of them. So let's read the passage together. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft-times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading from his word. There are a couple of interesting points that I want to just draw from these verses of a kind of practical nature, perhaps. And first of all, it's just to note the willingness of these men to be engaged in the Lord's work and in the service of the churches. And as a parallel to that, the other side of the coin, as it were, the way in which the Lord has equipped them for the tasks that he has given them to do. And I want just, if I may, to encourage us all to be active in the things of God and to be energized, to be engaged for the good of the Lord's people. The scriptures are full of encouragement to the Lord's people, to believers, to be active in the work of the gospel for the good of those around about us. There's no place for us to be spectators in this work. We are called under the yoke of Christ, which is an easy yoke, a gentle yoke, and yet it is a yoke, and a yoke has to be pulled upon, and we are to be workers and co-workers, labourers and fellow labourers in the gospel together. And so there is an encouragement, I think, here in the way in which these men are identified by the apostle as going on ahead, an advanced guard, as it were, going on ahead of the apostle to prepare the way. And we are enabled both by prayer to prepare the way of the gospel, to prepare the way of the Lord's servants as they preach the gospel, and also in our support and in our practical encouragements one for another in these matters. We've been speaking over the past few weeks, particularly about praise and worship, as we've been thinking about the last few Psalms in the book of Psalms. And we've reminded ourselves that the Lord doesn't need anything from us. He's worshipped, he's honoured in our service and in our sacrifices for his work and his church and his gospel and his people and his preachers. But he doesn't need that. These are for our benefit. We are blessed by the giving. We are blessed by the praising, by the worship. The Lord himself doesn't gain anything, for he is perfect in everything. He doesn't gain from what we give him, and yet he is pleased and willing to use us and employ us, and we should be willing and glad to be thus employed. And here we have three dedicated men ready and willing to fulfill this task, which in some respects might seem quite ordinary. This wasn't, you know, standing in front of a big congregation. This wasn't being a representative before a king or a power. This wasn't laying down their lives for the sake of the Lord. This was going and preparing, carrying a letter and preparing for the collection of a gift. And yet they were willing to do it. It was a job that was highly recommended by the apostle because he saw it to be important. And these men are themselves highly recommended by Paul in their fulfillment of this work. So ask yourself, and I'll ask myself, is there anything that I can do in the Lord's service to help and to assist in the work of the gospel? And notice too how highly these men come recommended. Paul uses words like honest and diligent and confident and partner and fellow helper to describe their character and their service. The things that are done for Christ, the things that are done for the sake of the gospel, are to be done conscientiously. They're to be done carefully, and they're to be done honourably as unto the Lord, because we serve at Christ's pleasure and we serve in his cause. And the cause of the gospel and the cause of Jesus Christ, the cause of God and truth, is a high calling and a blessed privilege to be engaged in. And the Lord equips these brethren. I always like to point out that the apostle, when he writes about people like this, invariably he says, I thank the Lord for them. He doesn't thank the individual. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to thank one another, and there is a place for that. But we also remember that none of us would be desirous of these roles, seeking after the Lord's glory, if it were not for the fact that the Lord implanted these desires in us. So the first cause of any service in the Church of Jesus Christ is God himself. And the apostle always takes his gratitude back to the proper source. The qualities that these men had were not inherent abilities or special virtues that they possessed, but they were gifts and graces supplied by the Lord, who is to be praised for them. There's no glory in the individual, but the glory is the Lord's. And we should see ourselves as merely his humble servants, his grateful instruments in the service of our King. And notice too that these men understand the gospel. This is a key criteria also. They understand, criterion, They understand the gospel. Because Paul says of them, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And so these men were known as men who understood the true gospel. That may indicate that they were themselves preachers, as Titus obviously was. And if indeed this was Luke and John Mark, then they too were gospel preachers. But whether they were preachers or not, at least, the very least, they were mature in their understanding of grace and their dedication to the gospel of salvation. And there's just one final thought that I'd like to draw to our attention. There's a little phrase in the passage that speaks about, it's there in verse 23, speaks about these men being the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So Paul describes these men as both messengers of the churches, which is a very appropriate description given that their immediate task seems to have been to carry a message between one church and another. But he also describes them as the glory of Christ. And it's that little phrase, I think, that I just want to touch on. This was how these brethren were to be described to anyone who inquired as to who they were. Here are these three men coming into the city of Corinth, and somebody says, well, who are these men? Who are these men and what are they doing here? The answer was to be, these men are the glory of Christ. It's how they were to be described. And it's how they were to be received. They were to be received by the Corinthians as the glory of Christ. Now, it would not be too difficult for us to grasp that Christ is the glory of his people. Especially when we think about who he is. He's the God-man, he's the Messiah. In all that he did and all that he accomplished, coming to redeem and deliver and reconcile and glorify his church, we might readily say that we glory in him. He's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, he's our wisdom, he's our redemption, he's our holiness, and our eternal glory flows from our Saviour alone. So what does the Apostle mean when he suggests that here Christ glories in us? Yes, we glory in Christ. How does Christ glory in us? And if he glories in these men, would we not be right in saying that he glories in all believers? Because none of us have anything but what we've been given by God's grace. So is Paul suggesting here that we in some way enhance Christ's glory? Well, we would have to pause there, I think, and just remind ourselves that it cannot be in any way that we enhance his essential glory, his glory in his Godhead. For Christ in his eternal nature is all glorious and infinitely so. And even in his humanity, there's nothing added to him by fallen creatures like us. Because elsewhere, the apostle says how that even in his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ's glory was not diminished. He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it's true that we do glorify the Saviour when we praise him. We glorify him amongst ourselves. When we preach him, we lift up his name. We lift him up before men and women in preaching the gospel. But in doing so, we don't add in any way to his glory. We merely make his glory known, the glory that he already possesses. So maybe there is another way in which the apostles' words can be interpreted here, and it's that I just want to finish on. Perhaps there is one way that the people of God may be said to glory, to be the glory of Christ. And that is that we are individually and as his people collectively in the church, we are the manifestation of Christ's glory. We're like the dark objects in space that the light of the sun hits upon, lands upon, and by which the glory of the sun is revealed and manifested. And we glorify the Lord in this, that we give a manifestation to the Lord's glory. We're told that it pleases the Lord to bless his people. It delights him to do us good. It glorifies him to see the fruit of his labours and the fulfilment of his work. And you and I fulfill all of those things, not by what we've done, but by his grace and his mercy. It pleases the Lord to bless his people. It delights him to do us good. It glorifies him to see the fruit of his labours and the fulfilment of his work. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hand. We prosper and he is pleased. And that's an amazing thought. We prosper and he is pleased. He sees of the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. These glorify Christ. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.